Does anybody remember the name of the guy who wrote the book, God is Dead? Huh? Yeah, Nietzsche, thank you. I was sitting there racking my brain and I know it was on the tip of everybody else's tongue too. Thank you, Rebecca. Nietzsche. He wrote that back in the 60s and somebody, a reporter brought that up to Billy Graham at the time. And Billy Graham said, really? I had no idea he was sick. I just talked to him this morning. Whenever we sing He Lives, I think of Nietzsche and Billy Graham. Wow, I had no idea. I just talked to him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we're not just talking to the air. That we're talking to you. Thank you for your promise to send us the gift of the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to walk with us, and to teach us how to pray. So would you teach us how to pray now, Lord Spirit? Teach me how to preach. Teach me how to share. Teach us how to hear. Open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word that we haven't seen before or we forgot. Remind us of that. And would you unite our hearts around what we see? And by that I mean, would we not resist and fight you, which is our tendency. We're prone to wander, as the song goes. So keep us from wandering. Keep our minds from wandering. The verses we're going to look at say, David said, incline your mind to us, Lord. Well, we ask that, but we ask that you would incline our mind to you and help us to pay attention. Not to me, but to you. Not to me be the glory, but to you. So that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would also be acceptable to you and accomplish your purpose for your kingdom today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Holy Week. All the way through this week, from last Sunday until today, Holy Week. Of course, he is raised on the first day of the week, and every Sunday thereafter reminds us that this is Holy Week. This is the week where he is reigning, and we need to walk with him. Well, we started a two-part series last week. If you missed it, I'm going to remind you of just a little bit. Because it all goes together, last week being Palm Sunday. And it was this word remets. It's a Hebrew word that means a hint. If you had it today, you could be playing the game Clue. Only instead of Clue, it would be remets. So there you go. It's not a fancy word. It just means a clue, a hint to remind us. And what would happen is the rabbis back in Jesus' day is that they would teach this way. They would give you a part of a verse or a verse in the Old Testament, and then they would just say, this is part of what I'm talking about. And they assumed that you could go fill in the blanks because you'd gone to Sabbath school and you'd read what they were talking about. Or they wanted you to go look it up. And so that's what that word means, hint. For instance, on Holy Week, on Palm Sunday, as Jesus was riding the donkey into Jerusalem, the people were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And everybody knew where that came from, Psalm 118. Hosanna, save us, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And everybody who saw Jesus riding a donkey knew that that was Zechariah saying he was going to be riding on a donkey. They knew he was saying he's the Messiah. He's God's Savior who's come to rescue us. They knew that. Well, it made the religious leaders very upset, and they said to Jesus, you tell these kids to be quiet, because they'd gone to the temple and the kids were running around saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the religious leaders didn't like it because they were losing their power. And they said, tell them to quit saying it. And he said, if they're quiet, the rocks will start talking. And he said, haven't you ever heard where it says, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have ordained praise for yourself. And he stops there. But that's a remez. Because the rest of the verse, coming from Psalm 8, and they know what he's saying, by the way. This isn't hidden. The rest of the verse is, so that you may confront and answer your enemies. Oh, Jesus was in your face that day. He was saying, if they're quiet, the rocks will cry out, but the Bible says that infants will sing my praise so that I can answer you that I am who I say I am. It was only a few days later that they crucified him. Because they couldn't have that. They couldn't have be losing their authority and their power and their city. But even that was in Jesus' plan and the Father's plan. Because on the cross, he's still a rabbi. He's still teaching. I don't know how he did this. Somebody asked me last week, you know, if you're hands are nailed to a cross and your feet are nailed and you're standing on a 2x4 just so you can push up and get a breath, which was to increase your intensity, your agony, and to take longer to die. How could you remember the verses? Oh yeah, I'm supposed to. It's because he was living them. It wasn't just that he was teaching. These are verses, truths that mean something to him. He's not play acting. So while he's on the cross, he says some verses. He quotes some verses out, and it goes like this. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then it is finished. And into your hand I commit my spirit. Maybe you remember some of these verses. Well, the ones on the left, they come from Psalm 22. It's the first and last verse of Psalm 22. And it's a hint. He tells them, you go read the whole psalm because that's what I'm quoting to myself even as I'm here. Not only is it what I'm quoting to myself, but it's what I'm living. It's what the Father and I and the Spirit have had planned from before time. This is a big, big chapter in the Bible, Psalm 22. I hope you went home and read it with that in mind, because as you read it and compare what's going on in Matthew 27, it's amazing. Because the quotes don't stop there. When they're making fun of him, that's Psalm 22. When they're casting lots for his clothes, that's Psalm 22. It's all there. Into your hand I commit my spirit is another psalm that he is quoting. Psalm 31. It is also a remez. That is his last words before he dies. It says, and then he gave up his breath, his life, his spirit. He says, into your hand I commit my spirit. And then he breathed his last. His last words are from Psalm 31. And it is something that he has been, that Psalm 31, it's something that he's been thinking about, dwelling about, meditating on, and is just in the middle of his soul as he is dying. But it also is a teaching tool. He says, go back and read it. Go back and read it. I've been trying to encourage us over the last couple of months. Anytime you see a quote in the New Testament, go back to the Old Testament and read it, because they're saying something. It's the way they teach. It's the way they teach. Here's a verse. Go back and read it. So today, we're going to go back and read it, at least a part of it, because it completes a story. Psalm 22 says to us, the Father is fully engaged in this battle. Psalm 22, when you read it and you get to verse 24, it says that the Father never turns his back or his face away from Jesus. He doesn't. Nor does he turn his face away from you when you turn your face on him. In fact, when you're reading in Isaiah 53, it says that God himself, the Father, poured out our sins on him intentionally so that he could die for us. It was his good pleasure. That's what he intended to do. It's never an accident. It was never oops. It wasn't under the authority and the power of Pilate. Jesus very clearly said to him, you wouldn't have any power over me at all if it hadn't been given to you. Well, that shut him up because he knew it was true. But the rest of the story is the Father can be trusted to see us all the way through to victory. Now, if you think about that for just a minute, and I'm giving you the page number if you'd like to look it up, I'd encourage you to take your Bibles out, look at Psalm 31. If you need a pew Bible, get that one out and read in page 567, Psalm 31, because I want you to see that I'm not making this up. I'm not. It's there. But if I hear him say, into your hands I commit my spirit, and know that the very next breath is his last, how can it possibly be that the Father can be trusted to see us through to victory? How can that be? Well, this is a summary of this. If you can trust God in death, you can trust God in life. We used to say in our evangelism courses, and we've changed things a little bit, but you know, back in the day, we had evangelism explosion, and there was a question that they would start with. As you were talking to somebody, well, it wasn't the first question. You'd say, how's the weather? How's your dog? Stuff like that. But you came around to this question was the key question. If you were to die tonight, how would you know that you were going to go to heaven? If you were to die tonight, how would you know that everything is okay with you and God? If this were your last day, if this were your last breath, are you okay with that? Made people think. Maybe it's making you think. How would you answer that? If you were to die today, are you okay with that? Good. When I would thank you, Toby. I think, or was that somebody else? If we can trust God in death, we can trust him for life. You're free to live. You're free to live if you know you're okay after. Well, that's the summary. Let's go back and look at this. This psalm is talking about trusting God in life. This is David writing this psalm. And I want to just tell you a brief story about this. You know, David is a young man, and he has just been out herding sheep, taking care of the sheep, killing bears and lions and stuff like that. But he's the youngest of the family, and he's not out at war or anything like that. But you know the story, how he gets called out. He goes to take food to his brothers. He sees Goliath and asks the question, how come everybody's afraid of him? I killed bears and lions, and you know little brothers can be such a pain. And he takes the stones and the sling, and you know the story, knocks him down, takes his sword, cuts his head off, and all of a sudden everybody is parading saying, Saul, the king, has killed his thousands, and David has killed his 10,000s. He's a hero. Samuel has anointed him, the prophet has anointed him as king. Now it's going to be a while, a decade or so, before it actually happens. And fast forward on the story, he's married the king's daughter and everything's wonderful, except King Saul can't handle the fact that everybody thinks he's greater than him. And so he starts trying to kill him and run him off. And I'll just cut to the end. And that is that David takes his men and his family and he goes and he's hiding in caves. He's hiding in these rocks and these fortresses. They're not fortresses, they're caves. Running for his life, and there's people that aren't sure they should be his friend or shouldn't be his friend or whatever. And so at this stage in his life, he's writing a song. He's writing a story, and he's saying, I can trust God for my life. That's what Psalm 31 is about. I can trust God for my life. So we read it just a bit. In you, O Lord, I've taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. And be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. If you count the number of times in David's songs that he uses rock, fortress, strength, it's a lot. As he's hiding up in the hills, as he's hiding in the caves, and he's watching the armies come, these become the words that he uses to talk about, I can trust God because he is sheltering me. Doesn't always stay like that, because you see up there, there's these rocks and these fortresses and these courages, and sometimes there's a knot in your gut. I like that word. You think I'm making it up. I'm not. He says in verse 7, you have known the troubles of my soul. The word troubles, it's this Hebrew word that means your gut's all in knots because you don't know what's next. Somebody's chasing you down. They're talking about you. They're saying things about you that aren't true. And it's making you cry. It's making you frustrated. And you're running away. And so he is supposed to be king. And he says, he knows about the knot in my gut. He says it again. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. That word distress, it's a different word, but it means the same thing. It's like there's something really wrong here. Well, as he writes this song, and he goes on ahead writing it, he, as a young man, has his heroes. These are stories that get told around the campfire. Some of you have heard part of this story before, but I'm telling you again, because here it is in Psalm 31. I have to say it again. When you get to the very last verse, this is the way the last verse is. It says, be strong and let your heart take courage. That's a quote from Joshua chapter 1. And Joshua is one of his heroes because Joshua has been given the responsibility of leading 3 million people. Moses was the leader before. Moses dies. Now Joshua's in charge. And I just kind of get the suspicion that Joshua didn't necessarily want the job. I don't know that he was interviewed, he gave his resume or anything like that. He was like, oh my goodness. And the reason I think that is because before he dies, Moses says, it's okay, Joshua, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. And in chapter 1, you can count it at another time of Joshua. He says, be strong and courageous, I think 7 times. Look it up. Well, anybody who needs to be told be strong and courageous that many times probably isn't. Life's rough. When he looks out there and he sees Jericho with the big walls and all these guys that are supposed to be soldiers that don't have a whole lot of experience in war, and he's standing there, his gut is in knots. And then God shows up. And Joshua says, are you for us or against us? He thinks it's just another soldier. And the Lord says, no, I'm in charge. And Joshua falls on his face, which is a smart thing to do when you come to see God and bow. And he says, what do you want me to do? And the conclusion of the matter is, do what I tell you, but be strong and courageous. Just do it. They do. And when they go into Jericho, there's a lady named Rahab. This is David. David wrote this story. Remember, this is David's great-great-great-great-great-great-grandma. You'd have to count the greats. And she's a prostitute in town, and the spies have gone in, and they've looked around to spy out the city and see what is going on. And she knows who they are, and she knows what they're going to do. And so she takes them into her house and takes care of them, hides them. Jericho soldiers come looking for them and say, oh, they went that way. And then she tells them to go that way. Except before they leave, she says, you make sure to remember me and save me and my family, please. It says, well, stick out this scarlet rope, and when we see it, we'll protect you, Rahab. So when the armies come and the Israelites are marching around the city, there she stands with all of her family as the walls crumbled down. Her name, Rahab, means a broad open space. And David, in his Psalms, at least four times that I can think of right now, uses her name, Rahab, a safe place to stand. These are his heroes. I can stand here, Rahab. I can stand here. Well, he does eventually become king. And so he continues to write, continue to tell his story, and as he becomes king, he makes some mistakes. He does some things that he shouldn't have done, and it really hurts his family. And so what happens is that later on, he becomes an old man with regrets. He becomes a man who's looking back, and he says, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. And now his whole family is suffering for it. And actually what he says in Psalm 71 is he says, God, don't throw me away in my old age. At Psalm 71. It's the old man's psalm. I like it. Don't throw me away. And when he writes that psalm, he borrows from Psalm 31. And he quotes some of the same things. You're my rock. You're my fortress. You're my courage. Even sometimes I got a knot in my gut and I put it there. But I trust you. And then he dies. He's ready to go. In spite of the regrets. Well, he becomes an influencer. You know what an influencer is? Some of you who are on social media know what an influencer is. Somebody who's famous, but only on the internet. But that works pretty good for some folks. So he becomes an influencer. Beyond the grave. That is, this is somebody who people are reading his stuff later and later and later. And these are people who are walking through life and they're trying to do the right thing. And they're wondering where they can stand. And one of these guys is Jonah. Do you remember Jonah? He's the one who lives up north. And during this time, the Assyrians who are further north are coming and trying to destroy Israel. And Jonah is a... He's a good prophet from the north, and he's preaching against Assyria. We got to kill all these Assyrians. And then he has a vision from God that says, I want you to go preach to the Assyrians. Right. I think I'll run the other way. And he runs the other way, and he's in a boat. You know the story. And then he gets thrown overboard, and he's thrown overboard. The whale opens its mouth, and down he goes. And then there's a poem that he writes. I assume that he wrote it later. It's kind of dark in the belly of a whale, and I don't know if that ink and paper, but he was praying, and when he sinks down, 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 down in this whale, and as the whale goes down, 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 it's a beautiful poem. You should read it, Jonah chapter 2. Down he goes, and when he's at the very bottom, in verse 8 of Jonah chapter 2, he quotes Psalm 31. Psalm 31, this is what he says. Verse 6, I hate those who regard vain idols. Now, he's smart enough to leave off the part about I hate those, because he's already said it many, many times. Those who regard vain idols, oh, man. But I trust in you, Lord, and I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness. It's not a verbatim quote, but that's basically what he's saying. He says, these guys with the vain idols, when they have denied your faithfulness and your loving kindness, I won't do that. And it's at that point that the whale pukes him out onto the beach. I just think that's kind of funny, because Psalm 31 says in verse 8, the very next thing, a couple section, you have put my feet in a large place, right here on the beach. That's Rahab's name. You've put my place in a safe, my feet in a safe place. Jonah has been reading Psalm 31, and then he goes and preaches, and they repent, and he doesn't like it. Jesus quotes about Jonah and says, just as he was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, so I will be dead for 3 days and three nights. Another one is Jeremiah. Jeremiah, a couple of centuries later, he is trying to live for God, trying to do what God wants him to do. And he's getting pushed on every side. He's getting pushed away. He's being made fun of. And right in the middle of it, he's thrown, this is chapter 20 of Jeremiah, if you want to look it up. In the middle of everything, he gets thrown in jail. He has done nothing wrong. Life is rough for Jeremiah. He doesn't like it. And when he gets out of jail, guess what? He quotes. Want to guess? Isaiah? No, I mean Psalm 31, Psalm 31. For I have heard the slander, this is verse 13, of many. Terror is on every side. That's what he says. Terror is on every side. The guy who thrown him in jail, and he says, your name is released, but I'm going to rename you. Terror is on every side. It's not the only time he used that word. I think it was a favorite. Chapter 6 and chapter 45 of Jeremiah. He says, terror's on every side, but he knows the rest of the psalm because verse 14, he says, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. This is rough. And Jesus is living Isaiah, Psalm 31. See, David wrote the psalm about how to trust God in life. He had his heroes who learned how to do it. He had people that he influenced that said, this is how you do it. Even when he was an old man, he came back and said, this is how you stand with God. Jesus, in his life, as far as I know, this is the only time on the cross, is the only time he quotes Psalm 31. But he's living it. But what he does with it is he turns it around. Not how to live, but how to die. Because if you can get dying right, you're ready to live. Well, how does he do that? It's all about truth and ownership. What is the real truth and who owns you? Let me say something to you that Westerners, people in America especially, don't like. You are not free. You serve someone. When we rebel against the God who made us to know him and to walk with him, and everybody does, then we become the slaves of darkness. That's what it says in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And he's quoting a lot of the Old Testament. But what Jesus does is he shows us how to be set free. from that kingdom and to come into the kingdom of glorious light. He's turning it around. This is what he says. Into your hand I commit my spirit. That is all that he says on the cross. Into your hand I commit my spirit. But that in itself is a statement of trust. Into your hand, into your ownership, under your authority, I confidently rest in your authority over me. That's what he's saying. But I return you. We're going to get to the resurrection. Some of you are saying, today is Easter, and all he's talking about is death. Don't worry. Don't worry. We're going to get there. How can he with confidence say, I am under your authority, and then die? When David says, I am under your authority. When David says, I trust you. When David says, you are my fortress and my rock and my stronghold. And when things are tearing me up, you are the one who unravels it and helps me to stand. When he says it, his anticipation and his proof is that his enemies run away. He says that in several of the Psalms. I know that God is for me because these guys, I conquer them. But that's not what's happening here, apparently. Jesus is saying, I nailed, not going anywhere. Don't shame me. No clothes on. As everybody goes by, glaring at him, looking at him, all beaten up. He seems to be living the exact opposite of what Psalm 31 says. How can he say, I trust you? It's the remets. Read the rest of the verse. You have ransomed me, O Yahweh, God of truth. You have ransomed me. That is the reason for trust. Let me explain. You have ransomed me, O Lord God of truth. It's a proof of purchase. I don't know, do they still do this? When I was a kid, we had to get cereal boxes and cut off the proof of purchase. Do you still have to do that? No? There's probably a QR code, right? That is so boring. You know, come on. And so we would have to save however many proofs of purchase, and what that meant is that Mom had to go buy more cereal. And we would learn how to cut out the proof of purchase so that you didn't tear the package liner so that all the cereal didn't fall out. And so we had all these packages of cereal with the proof of purchase out. And then we would send it in and get some game or something. Okay, all right, I've dated myself. Some of you are laughing and some of you have this look that says, I have no idea what you're talking about. The proof of purchase says, you paid for it. It's done. The word is have ransomed. It's one word. It's a perfect tense word, which means it's done. Just like last week in Psalm 22 where he says it is finished, it's done. You have paid for me. Have, not will, it's done. What he is saying to, what Jesus is saying to the Father, I have total confidence in you that I am not owned by death. I will be set free. Now, get your mind wrapped around this in just a little bit. He is submitting himself to the kingdom of darkness. He is submitting himself to the kingdom of death. He is dying. And he is saying, But I've been purchased. I've been set free. And you say, well, he didn't do anything wrong. You're absolutely right. But it says again in Isaiah 53 that God was pleased to pour out our sin on him. So he is dying legally guilty by choice of what we did. Which means he has to stay there unless he gets set free. How is he going to get set free? It says in Daniel chapter 7 that he takes his own blood, Hebrews chapter 9, using the two together, into the Holy of Holies and pours it out, and it is counted as enough. But since he wasn't dying for his own sin, then it's enough for us. It's enough. Sounds like a riddle, doesn't it? But it's true. As he is on the cross, as he says, into your hands I commit my spirit, it's because you have ransomed me. You're not going to leave me there, Father. I will see you through to victory. But how can you know whether God's going to keep his word? God's kind of funny about that. One of my fun things is to read Moses in chapter 3, I think it is in Exodus, where God, you know, Moses is going along herding sheep, and he looks out there, and there's this bush that's burning, and he goes over and talks to it, and God is in the bush, and you know the conversation he has. I want you to go back to Egypt and lead my people out. And Moses says, and how am I supposed to know whether this is really going to happen? And God says, when you get back here with 3 million people, you'll know that I was telling the truth. Jesus does the same thing. He has been telling his disciples that he's going to die, be buried, he's going to be there for 3 days, he's going to rise. And in chapter 26 of Matthew, one of my favorite, he says, and you go to Galilee and I'll meet you there. Really? He does. How are we supposed to know this is all going to happen? Well, when you see me in Galilee up on the hill, you know it happened. Thanks. Notice that they didn't go. They didn't believe him. Or they didn't understand. When he's raised, Matthew 28, the ladies are going there to anoint him with the spices and everything, and then the angels say he's not here, and then Jesus says to them, this is Matthew chapter 28, verse 10, he says, you go tell them to get to Galilee, and I'll meet them there. That's what I said weeks ago. What's the proof? When he follows through with what he said he was going to do, well, let me say, he has done that over and over and over and over and over again. And that's why he is called the God of truth, the God of faithfulness, the one who does what he says. So Jesus is totally satisfied to say, into your hands I commit my spirit, and he wants you to go read it, because what it says is, you have been ransomed, and you have the seal of approval, the seal of proof from the God of truth, who's never lied, which is why the tomb is empty. This little remez, this clue, it's not a secret code. Jesus wants them to go and read it. When he's standing there with alive and the tomb is empty, he's saying, I told you so. I told you so. So what he is saying to us is, if you can trust him in death, you're ready to live life. If you know that he owns you, that he is keeping his side of the bargain, then you can walk in faithfulness with him, because it's true. Because he's the one who is ransoming, purchasing us. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, for us. He says, into your hands I commit my spirit, because I know you will ransom me, because you're the God of truth. And you and I can put our lives, we can say to the Father, I trust you, into your hands I acknowledge your ownership of me, because you ransomed me. It's a safe place to stand, God's promises. Just like Rahab standing on the wall of Jericho. Just like David standing in the cave, but God's going to keep his promises. Just like Jeremiah getting out of jail, Jonah getting out of the whale. I can trust him. I can stand on what he has said, because he always keeps his promises. And so what if that means you go all the way to through death? Then God has opened. That's the way we're all going to get out of here. You know that, right? Well, some of you may be here when he comes back. We may all be. Everybody else is going to go through that window. And if we have placed our trust in him who ransomed us, and we know that he's keeping his word, let's go. Just don't hurry it up, all right? That's why we can live, is because he said, this is how you die, how you meet me. Well, if you can trust God in death, you can trust him in life. So the question then is this. But as for me, I trust in, you fill in the blanks. Or I should say the blank, there's only one. But these things have been written so that you may know. It says in John. These things have been written so that you may know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This whole story, the biblical story, the story of history, has been all focused to this point when he says, into your hand I commit my spirit, and 3 days later he's alive so that he can say to you, I have paid, I have transferred ownership, that's what the word means, and now you belong to me. Trust me. And David said, finishing that, and Jeremiah said, finishing that, but as for me, I trust in you, O Yahweh. I say, you are my God. Is that the confession of your lips? But to as many as said, this goes way back to Deuteronomy, and it says it again in Romans 10, as many as said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. To them he gave the right to become children of God. Amen. Because he is alive. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for us that if somebody were to ask us today, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? That we could say, with him. I've spent my life with him, and that we would be able to say that you are the one who's redeemed us. And I pray for those who are still confused about that, would you open their eyes to see the truth about who you are, God of truth. In Jesus' name, amen.